Ephesians, the third chapter. And we're going to, and we did Wednesday night, and we are again tonight, we're going to deal with some things that in the environment that we live in today are simple truths that have honestly become very offensive to people as things, and the scripture said it would be, have been turned upside down. The prophet spoke of a day that right would be wrong, that wrong would be right. But God spoke, he said, surely your turning of things upside down will be turned upside down. And we will, you know, if the Lord take us back to part one, which I'm sure we'll go back and revisit some of the things maybe more briefly this morning than we did. Ephesians, the third chapter. We're going to start back there at verse 14, probably through verse 19. And Paul is writing this church at Ephesus, and he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reason that I'm bowed my knee in surrender. And he's not talking about just bowing and worshiping. He's speaking in his surrender to carry the gospel under such persecution, under such attack, under all the things that he endured, yet he bowed his knee in surrender to that holy calling. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, I'm going to stop here and insert something, maybe a correction, maybe help with understanding. There's actually, in the Greek, there's no word for may. And if you read it without that, it actually make more sense to you, because he's writing to the people that know the Lord. He says in the first chapter, they've trusted in Christ. He says, you know, they've sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And without that, it would actually read, that Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. And so it's not a big difference, but it helps with the understanding of that passage, of that verse there, that you, that Christ dwells in your heart by faith. And when Paul is speaking of Christ dwelling in your heart by faith, he's not saying that you believe something, but that's all that it is to it. No, Christ, if he's in you, he dwells in your heart. He dwells within you. Paul says, don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? I mean, you know if Jesus Christ is in you. But dwelling in your heart by faith, to Paul, maybe meant something a little bit different that maybe it would mean to us, or maybe we sometimes miss, because there were those that he dealt with, that he was himself, the Jewish people, that believed all the promises were to them because of their bloodline, because they were the natural seed of Abraham. And so it was through that bloodline that they were the holy people. It was through that bloodline that they were the special people, God's treasure, all these things. And no one else could receive what was promised to them, they thought, because they were the holy seed in their mind. But Paul will be clear in Galatians. He said, if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. And he does much teaching on who the true seed of Abraham is. You know, you're Abraham's seed and you're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so when he's saying by faith, in his day, he's dealing with it. It wasn't by birth that Christ is dwelling in you. It was that you believed God and Christ came to you. And so he's not denying a reality of Christ dwelling in your heart by faith, but he's saying it's not because of who your daddy was or your granddaddy or your tribe or your nation was. He said Christ came to you by faith. You believed him and he came to you. And so he dwells in your heart by faith. That's how he got there. That's how you opened the door for Christ to come in by faith. He says that Christ dwelling in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And he's speaking, and two verses later, he's going to share a little more. He's going to say the love of Christ. But child of God, seek your roots down into the love of Christ. And he said, and this is his prayer. He said, I want God to strengthen you with might by his spirit in the inward man, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that you, child of God, send your roots and be settled in the love of Christ, in his love toward you and his love toward all and all that he did, and the vastness of his love when he gave himself for you. Be rooted in that. Be grounded in that. Draw your life from that. He said that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And we're not going to go and show it throughout all the Scriptures, but it's easy to show in the Scripture that the love of Christ is all that Christ did when he gave himself for us on Calvary, on the cross. And that's the love of Christ that he wants us to be rooted in, so that we would know the, able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and something so vast, but that you could know it. He says, and you could know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And he's talking about all that Christ is, all that he came to do, all that he accomplished, all that is in him, all that's prepared in Christ for you. He said he wants you to know not just a little bit of it, but the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of it. You know, it's as an ocean that you don't know the depth, you don't know the length, the breadth. It's as the universe itself, he says, but seek your roots down into it and draw from it, because that's the only way you're going to know it. Because this love of Christ is so vast and so real and so wonderful that you're not going to get it through the intellect. Someone can teach you about it all the days of your life, and yet you know nothing about it. And yet that person that sends down their roots into the love of Christ, into the riches of this redemption, they may not have all the intellectual understanding, but they'll come to the place they'll know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. They'll understand that which can't be understood. They'll see that which can't be searched out. They'll partake of that which is too vast for man. If they'll simply be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, amen, and begin to walk in it, seek the Lord, and they'll be able to comprehend. And that's his prayer, that Christ would strengthen, to give you that ability within to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. Something so vast, something so wonderful, that I'll dare say many people sit on a church pew most their life, and the only thing they know of the love of Christ is, I hope it's going to get me to heaven. And that's the only thing they know of the love of Christ. And he says, but I'm praying for you that God would strengthen you by his Spirit, give you that ability by his Spirit to soak it in. To soak it in and to search it out, to know it, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, to know something that you can't know by education, that you can't know by doctrine, that you can't know by intellect, that you can't know by study, and yet he said, you can know it! And so that's his prayer, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And then this last phrase of this verse, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's the second half, that verse right there of what we were talking about Wednesday, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's one thing about the fullness of God. Brother Surface, when he was doing that study on Ephesians, pointed this out. Is the fullness of God is so vast, there's no way you can contain it. And it's like a cup containing the ocean. There's no way that you can contain it, but you can submerge that cup in the ocean And it can contain the fullness of that ocean, though it doesn't contain the whole of the ocean. Now we can see that. And that's the love of Christ. No way that you, that I, could be filled up and say, in me dwells all the fullness. That says that of Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But it never says that about you and I. But Paul said, if you'll know this, if you'll receive this, and if it works in you, if you'll be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ and his Spirit strengthen you to receive, you'll know that which passes knowledge in order that you might be filled into with all the fullness of God. And there's much preaching maybe that we could do right on those words right now. But we're going to go to the first half. But I want you to keep that you might be filled. That's God's will, purpose, desire, call, invitation, amen, appointment. It's the holy calling that you... Someone says, I'm just me. Yeah, you're just you. And that you and that me might be filled with all the fullness of God. Might be that cup, Sister Kathy, submerged in the ocean. And be filled. And that's his invitation to you. Romans, the first chapter. We're going to start reading at the 21st verse. Dealt much, and I'm going to try to move through this quickly. How many remember the old television show Leave It to Beaver? It gets made fun of a good bit, gets mocked, because, you know, they describe it well. They're trying to present the perfect family. What was it, Ward and June and Wally and Beaver? Now, see, I had to watch that on the black market because we didn't have a TV at the neighbor's house. But it's presented as the perfect family. It gets much made fun of, made light of by, you know, people in reference today because it didn't fit reality. But it did something in its simple way of setting an example. You know, whether you thought, well, no one's like that, or you thought the whole world's like that. But it set an example. And I think they did a pretty good job of setting a good example. Would you agree with that? You know, you might say, well, the world has changed. Of course the world has changed. Men and women's roles have changed, all that. But it set a good example. It set an example of a family that loved each other, that did what was right. You know, that kids that would be kids and parents that would be parents. And it set a pretty good example of that way back then. When was that made? Was that 60s? 50s? Wow. Way back there. I'm going to bring that out because some of that is going to come up as we read through some of the things. 21st verse. And this is, contrary to a lot of theology, but this is the story of Israel. And it's easy to show that it's the story of Israel because when they knew God. And there was no other nation when this was written that had a history that knew God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And it started with a golden calf. And if you'll read the Old Testament and the Chronicles and the Kings and the Prophets, they worshiped just about every creature, made images of it, of the stars of heaven, of the sun, of the moon, of every goddess. A people that started out said they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as a God. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And he gave them up to an uncleanness. You see, and sometimes we get things reversed. We don't understand what always is happening. But the uncleanness of Israel, as they begin to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, and was something God surrendered them up to. And so oftentimes the judgments of God are not lightning bolts from heaven, or armies rolling across the border, or plagues that sweep a land. How many remember when Israel in the wilderness, they had manna from heaven, but they cried for flesh? They murmured against Moses, took up stones to stone Moses, because they would say, in Egypt we had leeks, onions, melons, and garlics, and here all we have is this old manna that every morning they wake up and it's on the ground and they take it and they make bread out of it. That's all that we have. And they're so longed for flesh. And so basically, and I'm going to paraphrase it, God says, and they're ready to kill Moses and get someone to go back to Egypt to get leeks and onions and melons and garlics. And they forgot about their babies being thrown to the crocodiles. They forgot about the whips of the taskmaster. They forgot about having to make brick by day and gather straw by night. They forgot about all the things. But, oh, Egypt was so nice to us. We had leeks and onions and melons and garlics. And so they took up stones to stone Moses. And God said, and I'm paraphrasing what God said, says, they want flesh, I'll give them flesh. And that evening, the quail began to fall from the sky. Now, I'll tell you this, young person, if you don't know it already, if a bird falls from the sky, leave it alone. Not a good sign. Not a good sign at all. The birds begin to fall from the sky. And the quail, the scripture tells us, was knee-deep. And a bunch of birds fall from the sky. Really not a good sign. And they rushed out and they gathered the quail and they prepared it and they ate it. And the scripture says they had quail until it ran out their nostrils. That's what the scripture says. And you've ever stuffed yourself till you felt like it was running out your nostrils? You kind of know the feeling. Maybe he's using that kind of term. I don't know. But he says, while the meat was yet between their teeth, the fattest of them died. And tens of thousands begin to die of this quail and of whatever it was that God did that caused them to fall out of the sky as he gave them what they longed for. And sometimes the judgments of God are just that simple. He gives people what they long for. So God surrendered them up to uncleanness. You read there that day that Moses is in the mount getting the Ten Commandments after Israel's rejected the voice of God, and they coming down from the mountain with the tablets, Joshua, they hear the sound, they think it's the sound of war, then they hear it's the sound of joy. And God spoke to Moses and says, get thee down. Your people have corrupted themselves. And they come down, they built a golden calf. The scripture says they ate and drank and rose up to play. Well, we think, well, were they playing Yahtzee? No, that was a term for fornication and uncleanness. Is there rituals around this heathen God that they named Jehovah? And so they dishonored their own bodies, rejected God, rejected His commandments. So He gave them up to uncleanness. He said, well, that's what you want, then it will have you. And He gave them up to uncleanness, and they turned into a very unclean people. Just sexual immorality. And as we go through this, this was Israel. But we Wednesday night, I'm not going to try to spend as much time this morning, but I want you to follow this nation that I love. Children did something for Veterans Day last week, and very proud of them. I love this nation. I'm a proud American, but I'm not always so proud of the course that America takes. How many can fit that together? Let's say I'm a proud American, but I'm not always so proud of the course that our nation takes. Just because our nation takes a course doesn't mean it's the right course. But I want you to see a parallel of what God gave Israel to as He fit them for destruction. And the course they took, and I want you to see the course of our nation. I brought up Leave It to Beaver because it come from a time in our nation that was far different than the time that we live. Someone says there's too much painting a picture, but it did paint a picture that was the basic core belief of what a family was. And what was right and what was wrong. And how many, if you've lived long enough, would say, I see that and I agree with that. That it painted that. Before we get any further, how many have made some pretty bad mistakes in your life? Let me get my hand up here. I've made some pretty bad mistakes. Let me not just call it mistakes. I've committed some pretty rough sin in my life. Okay, I've done some things that if I start thinking about it today, will still break my heart. It'll still break my heart. But I will say one thing about that. I don't rejoice in it. I don't glory in it. It breaks my heart. And so I think probably everybody in this place said, I've done things, I've been part of things that I'm not proud of, or that was a mistake, or that I got caught up in. And it wasn't the right course. Well, I want to tell you some of the things that we're going to talk about have always been and always will be. But there's been times that a nation or that people knew they were wrong. Now, how many ever got caught up in things that were wrong you knew was wrong when you got caught up in it? And nations and people knew they were wrong. And generally that conscience at some point is what God dealt with to bring them out of it. Because they had a conscience concerning the matter. They had a conscience concerning these things. Well, there was a day in our nation, as with Israel and as with most nations at different times, that whether they understood that their body was the temple of the Lord, they did understand that they were to honor their own bodies. And it wasn't to be thrown around, and it wasn't to be cast around. Someone say amen, let me know I'm not by myself this morning. That it was special that to be honored to the Lord, but even those that didn't serve the Lord, a young man or young woman, believe my body will be for a young man that will come together, and a young man, a woman, and over the times, there's been lots of people, including people in this place, lots of us, that stepped out of that understanding. And, you know, if you want to call it traps, snares, or courses, but it wasn't, how shall I say this, just what was supposed to be. And there was a day, a generation, and it probably hit this nation about 50 years ago, that what was the exception as far as how people would honor their bodies one to another and before the Lord became the rule. And how many are old enough to remember that change? What was the exception? What was, let me say it this way, and not justifying it. Well, a young man and a young woman got carried away and made a mistake. And sometimes they spend a lot of years of life paying for that, trying to get out of that mess. But they get on course and they go on. But it changed from that, listen to me, until that's just the way that it is. I may not get to where I'm going. When's the last time you saw a television show that had a married couple, if they weren't old coots, that what is presented to our young people, to our children, is something that if you sat down and considered it would be totally offensive to you. And anywhere you turn, it's it. We laugh about it. It's just funny. We're just friends. And they were given up to uncleanness to dishonor their own bodies. Brother Jimmy, there was no longer anything special about their own body. Just handed out. and they dishonored their own body. Well, the Scripture says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, rejected the truth, rejected the gospel, rejected God's word, and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. How many remember today we asked you this, that just about everybody had an understanding that it was God, family, country. How many remember those days? God, family, country. It was just a basis that a society was built on. It was a basis that a land was built on. It was a basis that men were built on. Who is number one today? Yourself. That's what you're told. That's what you hear. That's what wise counselors tell you you've got to watch out for first. Who is number one? It's all about you. I used to see on 45 this billboard and they were selling some kind of thing. And that was its punchline. It's all about you. It's not about God. It's not about country. It's not about your family. It's all about you. And that was Israel. They began to worship and serve who? The creature. I'm not getting there, but almost at every wedding I do, I'll tell the people the number one thing that destroys marriage is selfishness. You think it's all about you. And if you haven't found someone that's more important than you, you're not ready to get married. It's not all about you, and if it's going to work, it never will be all about you. But they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. 25th verse, who is blessed forever, amen. For this cause, you see, they wanted fornication, and they rejected God. He surrendered them up to uncleanness. But that didn't get their attention. That didn't make them say, something's wrong. I shared with you something Billy Graham said back in the 70s, dealing with what they call the new morality of America. Billy Graham's a Baptist evangelist, and just about anyone, at least a few decades past, would know of Billy Graham. Whether you agreed with him or not, he had the respect of a nation, and he has my respect. But he made this statement, he said this, and he's speaking of what they call the new morality of America. This is 30 years ago, or 40 years ago. He said, if God doesn't judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was just talking about that the recognition, something's going haywire here in our land. And he's saying, you know, time to wake up, folks. Well, that's what you thought, that they'd woke up. But they didn't. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature. We said, we kind of like this. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Now, I want to tell you, this is something different. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Do I have to explain that to you? That is something, and listen to me, you that are of 20 and above, maybe 30 and above, there was a day that to read this scripture, to go anywhere, any place in America, people say, well, I agree with that. In your lifetime, how many recognize that? Any place in America and anywhere, churched or unchurched, they say, I agree with that. That stuff's vile. It wasn't something that some, what they call them, the Bible-thumping, judgmental preachers said. It was that the nation understood, listen to me, that these are vile, and I'll say it again, these are vile affections. See, the first given up to uncleanness, though it was a dishonoring, it was a sin, it was something that was natural, abused. How many can see that? Something that is natural. Because I want to tell you, a young man, the desire to find a young lady, to find a man, that's natural. That's been in man from the beginning. It's natural. It's not to be abused, but it's natural. But he said here, this is against nature. This is not natural. It's against nature. And so the other, he said, he gave them up to uncleanness. But here he said, this is vile affections. Now, 30 years ago, no one would blink at a preacher reading that scripture. If a preacher reads the scripture, or anyone reads that scripture today, let the devouring begin. Is it true? But anyway, I just saw something on the news on the computer, and I don't know what it's all about, but evidently they had a Facebook thing where people were posting their kisses or their first kiss or something like that. And there was an uproar because they were removing from their Facebook same-sex couples kissing. And the uproar, how horrible that they would do that. Wouldn't you? And I'm just talking about the way things have changed. And it's not just a natural change. If you see it, God surrendered them up. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. I want to tell you this, and it's one of those services that I told you Wednesday, it's not a Keith message. But if the Lord puts it in your heart, it better be. It's not the message I like to preach. But what's happening in our nation is not just a normal course of events. It happens when God surrenders a people up. They want flesh. I'll give it to them till it runs out their nostrils. Watch it fall from the sky. And we've seen a revolution in our nation. Here's what hit me last week that so, I mean like an arrow in my heart. You know my four sons. I'm a proud dad. They're four great young men. And there's a scripture that says, let not he that put on the yoke speaks as one that taken off. I just recently took off my yoke so I can stand up now and say, praise the Lord! I got four fine young men. But here's what hit me. We make fun of Leave It to Beaver. What is the example of the family today on television? Modern family. And how many copycats, parallels? I want to ask you this, that some people think harsh. How many of your talk show hosts are lesbian? I'm talking about television daytime. Ellen? Robin Roberts, Queen Latif, she's a talk show host. The lady on The View, Rosie O'Donnell, Whoopi. Why would a preacher even stand up and talk about this? Let me read something here. Next verse. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. And I saw in my spirit this past week, I saw it like a big pipe, I guess you'd call it a sewer pipe, opened up in our land and gushing, being filled with all unrighteousness. So why would I say that? Because ladies, I didn't just name one, and I promise you it's everywhere you go, just about every show you go. Listen to me, that's what your daughters, whether you have daughters or granddaughters, that's what your granddaughters are being filled with. It's the truth. There's some maybe in this place that are absolutely shocked that I would say these things. That's because for a generation, that's what you've been filled with. But it's to the point it pours from every angle. Now here's what hit me. I just said I got four great young men. When they were growing up, I never said that. I said that to myself. But I said, yeah, the boys, they got good parts and bad parts. My job is to encourage the good, and give the boot to the bad. But I can stand up and say, I'm a pretty proud dad. It hit me. When I see this wave, I mean, it's not trickling in. It's like the tsunamis. How many have gathered that? Tsunami. Those ladies on television will be feeding my granddaughters that I don't even have yet. Listen to me. Those sitcoms that will be 1,000 times more than what we're appalled at today will be reruns, will be feeding my grandsons. I've sent 2 sons to Texas State. Caleb dropped a class because the teacher started as a woman and finished as a man. Alex told me last week, they said, sex is between the legs and gender's between the ears. And it's filling. Why would a preacher get up here and say these things? Because I understand that because granddad and great-granddad is a man of God, that unless their dad, which would be my sons, and their wives begin to stand and give a godly value and understand what's going on, that what feeds them will be that vileness that our nation, which I love, has been given up to. Someone says, well, it's just about acceptance. I want to tell you something. How many remember the day, Brother Oscar, you remember the day when a white man was called sir and a black man was called boy? You remember that day? I remember the day. I'm talking about, and Brother Oscar know this, it doesn't matter if it's a 10-year-old boy, the black man calls him sir, and the boy calls the man boy. I say I remember the day, but I don't remember the day because I wouldn't have saw the sunset. There's never been a day in my life, and it was with my raisin, with your husband, that it wasn't made sure that a human being was respected. We lived off Jensen Drive there, and we thought we found dead men. It was drunks laying in the fields. You remember that, Robin? And just alcohol and winos and all in that area out there. But there's one thing my dad made sure. These are men. They're not dogs. They're not animals. They're men. And you will speak respectfully. And then he'd say, son, see him laying in the gutter. He said, that's what the first drop of whiskey will do to you. See, respect is not approval. Dignity is not saying what they've done with their life or their course or what's taken or what's gone is all right. If you were to say what I say in just about any place this morning, what kind of speech would they call it? Hate. Do you understand that your heart can break for someone in a situation? Break because you know the destruction it's bringing upon them, but despise what is bringing the destruction. And so I say to this people, don't let there be a person you ever meet in your life that you don't show due dignity and respect as a soul that God has created. See, they tried to portray either you embrace or you one of those people that wear, you know, the white hood and burn the crosses. That either, it's not that way. Someone said, well, we just need to learn to embrace and accept. Is that what you want your son to embrace and accept? You said, I'll love him if he does. Of course you will. You'll always love him. But don't tell me your heart won't be torn from you. And we live in a day that it's being pushed and fed into our children, our youth, our nation, our women, our men, like a flood to the point, as it was with Israel, a reprobate mind. There was no limit. And they were being filled as they were being prepared, fitted for destruction. And I say to you, so our nation is being filled. And I will say this, anybody that thinks it's going to be reversed is fooling themselves. As the nation is being filled. We started off with God's invitation. And you know what it was? You remember what it was? That you might be filled, not with all unrighteousness, not with vile affections, not with uncleanness, not with a reprobate mind, but being filled with what? All the fullness of God. I'll tell you something. My heart breaks on one hand because I know what awaits my grandchildren. And I know it'll be up to mom and dad. It'll be up to mom and dad. There are some things, parents, that it's all right to prejudge. You prejudge that your child shouldn't play in the highway, don't you? Well, let's see. Are there cars out today? Is the traffic bad today? Is it nice people driving the cars today? No, you don't do that. You prejudge. There's some things that's not only right, it's your responsibility to prejudge. Alex told me, his psychology teacher, he has to take a psychology class. Stood up in the class, she said, you know, talking about corporal punishment, he sent me a picture of four things that they were to fill out all the problems with it. And she stood up in class and she said, you know, I had spanked my little boy once. And he looked at me and said, Mom, you hit me. And I broke down and cried. And she broke down and cried in the middle of the class. So Alex, every time he sees something like that, he'll take a photo and he'll send it to me, or a picture and he'll send it to me. And he'll say to someone, they never met my dad. How warped they are. Sister Kathy, don't you think that's a warped young man? They won't lie to me. They won't lie to you. They won't steal from me. They won't steal from you. Absolutely warped. They will show me respect. They will show respect to you. I'm bringing this to a close. These are things you can't shut up. I know that my sons, if the Lord should tarry, will have to stand for their children. In an hour that makes today look like nothing. But if they will, they can. Jimmy, I was talking to Tommy this week, so he's going to take that EMT test. He's kind of scared because he might fail. And I said, you might. I said, but there's one way you might fail and the one way you absolutely fail if you want to be an EMT. He goes, what's that? I said, well, you take the test, you might fail it. A lot of people do. You study, take it again. If you don't take it, you've already failed. Parents and grandparents, don't be afraid to stand up for what is true and what is right. You say, well, you know, it's a tough world. I might make some mistakes. You sure might, and you probably will. But if you don't stand up, you've already failed. There was a day that the things that I'm talking about were two extremes. Always have been on the vile, the unclean, the reprobate. Since the beginning of time, they've been there. But they were the extreme. The way we talk about the Lord and serving the Lord, people say, that's an extreme. That He would be your life. Your victory, your joy, your peace. But that's the other extreme. Maybe so. Here's what I'm telling you, though. There's always been that in the middle, and people said, we're just going to find the middle. That's disappearing. evaporate. I'm going to tell you, because God's hand's in it. You say, God never do that. Well, we just read where He did it. He gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up to vile affection. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. Because He was fitting them. Because around the time I was being born, maybe a little before, this nation began to say, we don't want God. And began to take a course to cast God out of this nation. And so God gave them, surrendered, this land that I love, up to the things that have come in like tidal waves. And I'll say it again, that great middle that we used to think was there is disappearing. Whether you agree with what I say or not, you consider the change that you've seen in one decade. You hadn't seen anything yet. That middle between being filled with all unrighteousness, which used to be the extreme, and being filled with all the fullness of God is disappearing. I can't say that a person can serve God for this reason. I don't know the answers to that. I can't say that since I've come to the Lord that I've ever wanted to go back to sin. The Lord took that away. From the chiefest of sinners, He took that away. But there's been some times, and I will admit to this, that just overwhelmed with the cares of life and the caught up, and boy, you start looking at what you're doing, and some things you say, you know, I'm pretty good at this. So maybe I'll just go build a business like my relative does, my this, you know, just do it. And you know what I asked myself, Annette? I said, what would become of my children? See, I knew in the darkest hour of my life there was an anchor and a light that stood that I couldn't escape, and it was simply a man, Brother Pilla, that refused not to stand for God. And I will say this, if that anchor hadn't have been there, I do not know where I would be today. And I promise you, Brother Pillar, there's those that have been that way affected by a stubborn fella who refused not to stand for God. And many of you, I want to say this, many of you facing things, concerns, children, grandchildren. Say, I don't know. Will you stand for the Lord? The story's not yet been writ. The book's not yet been sealed. You stand for the Lord. As a nation is being filled with all unrighteousness, let God fill you to all His fullness and let that light of Christ begin to shine all the more. And it won't be just your grandchildren that see a great light, but as others begin to wake up, say, what has happened to us? What has happened to our land? Scripture says, they that sit in the valley of the shadow of death shall see a great light. I was thinking this week, what is it, Westboro Church, that church that goes out and pickets the funerals of the soldiers over homosexuality, and they were picking it at A&M. They've probably done more to further vile affections than anyone in the nation. What they do is absolutely horrible. Horrible. Whether it's in a restaurant, whether it's at home, whether it's a family, you reach out with love and respect. Wherever they are, whatever they've been, whatever they've done, whatever they're in, you reach out with love and respect. But stand for Christ. Some are in the altars, I don't know. I don't know how to close this out. But God, fill us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Lord, fill us.